It is great to be with you. Thank you for that introduction. That means I don't have to do all that, which is excellent. And it's fantastic to be part of this day with you here at CMF. Let me just say one or two things quickly about NICC, so those of you who don't know us can understand where we're coming from. It was the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, which is rather a mouthful, so we'll call it NICC. It was founded by John Stott just over 30 years ago on the principle of double listening, having an ear to the Word of God, and an ear to the world. So it's all about connecting biblical wisdom with what's going on around us in whatever way, shape, or form, connecting faith with all of life. And we have a vision, we have a dream at LICC, and it's this, that every Christian would go out to their front line, by which we mean where we engage with the world, wherever it is, every day, confident the gospel is good news for what we actually do there, for the people that we're with, and good news for the actual places that we do those things in, the places we're in. That's half the vision. And the other half of the vision is that every Christian would be biblically envisioned and prayerfully and practically supported by their local church to show and share the good news in their bit of God's world. So that's where we're coming from. So we work in the Work Forum at LICC to help people make a difference where they are in their particular workplace. So we support Christians directly in the workplace frontline, but also we help churches to disciple Christians for that environment, because our strong belief is the church is the best place for discipleship to take place. And we have lots of resources you can find online. I'm not going to say any more about that. I will mention fruitfulness on the front line in a moment, which is something that we're going to be thinking about this morning. So if you're interested in following us up, I do have a sign-up sheet which we can pass around later on if you want to stay in contact, but just go to the website and you'll find pretty much all that you need, I hope. So let's turn to you. Let's find out where we were this week, just for my benefit and understanding. Now, I don't have a healthcare background, so bear with me, okay? I've done my best, but you're going to have to exercise grace, I expect, during the course of the day. I'm just interested to know roughly where people work. So in these various places, people who are in training at the moment, not yet qualified. Anybody in that category? Okay, yeah? Good, thank you. And people who are in practice, in a sort of general practice environment? Great. And what about practicing in a hospital environment? Oh, quite a few of you guys. Okay, excellent. Anybody in sort of research and support? Yes, two people, well done. Any kind of managers knocking about that I haven't mentioned? That's another one, yeah. Okay, very good. Excellent. And anybody that doesn't fall into any of those categories at all? And what do you do? Okay, thank you. So kind of in the community rather than general practice. Fantastic. Well, later on in part two, we're going to actually be in groups to think about some stuff together. So you might need to find the group that's closest to your bit of operation, and we'll work that out when we get there. Okay, so as Julian mentioned, I come out of sort of a business environment, and so I don't pretend to have experience in healthcare. My closest encounter, though, was one of my companies, former companies, produced radiation sources for medical therapies, so things like yttrium-90 for tumour therapy and little radioactive train that went down into a stent to prevent restenosis. So that's as close as I got. Okay, so a bit of amateur. So as I say, do please exercise grace. But with LICC, I've had the great opportunity of the last 3 years that I've been with them to talk to a lot of working Christians. And some of those have been in healthcare. So some surgeons, some nurses, a GP or two. And together with a bunch of other working people, we've distilled some foundations that help us to understand the importance of work in God's eyes, in God's purposes. And we've also put together a simple framework to help working people to kind of relate and imagine and think creatively about what being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, might look like in a workplace context. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. In this first session, I want to speak a little bit about some foundations, okay, a little bit of theology, but don't panic, it won't be more than 10 minutes or so. All right, so we're just going to start there as a foundation, and then I want to build on that by looking at a framework which we've recently published in Fruitfulness on the Frontline, which some of you may have come across, but if not, I've got a book and the DVD here. There's always a book and a DVD, isn't there? Which you're welcome to have a look at afterwards. I'm going to quote a little bit of the book later. And it summarizes the framework we're going to use. And in this first session, we're going to look at that framework, and then after coffee, so I'll be doing most of the work in this first session. After coffee, I'm going to get you to do more of the work and try to take that framework and apply it to your specific context. Okay, so don't drop off in this first session because I'm going to need you to have got the framework to apply it in the second session. Okay, so I'm excited to discover with you today in these sessions how this stuff might apply to your context. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing a session on business as mission with a bunch of business people, which was familiar ground to me. I'm actually quite excited to understand a little bit more from your viewpoint in the healthcare system, how these things can work and how they can help you to have fresh eyes. So I just want to begin by getting to know each other a little bit. I'd like you to turn to somebody you don't know, okay? No cheating here, so someone you don't know. And just think about these three questions. 90-second interview is what I'm after, okay? 90 seconds each, really short, really short. What you do, what are your challenges, what are your opportunities as a missioner or a missionary or as a disciple of Christ in your particular workplace? Okay, 90 seconds each, let's go. Hopefully you've found out a little bit about your neighbour or near neighbour. I want to start properly with a question that many people struggle with. Actually, no, I'm going to pray. Let's pray first. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, it's so easy to run on and forget that actually we can do nothing without you. And so we do bring you this morning and the whole day. We do thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for what we've sung this morning. You've put your hope in our hearts, whatever the week's been like. You've put your hope in our hearts, and thank you that your hope is strong. And so, Lord, we lift each other to you. We lift our colleagues who are not here to you. And we ask for your blessing on them and pray that you'd be with us and speak to our hearts today. Amen. Amen. Okay, now let's turn to a question that many people struggle with, even some people I've met in healthcare. And there's an interesting difference between people in, say, business, like I've been, and people in frontline healthcare, in that there's it's quite hard for people in financial services, which is my background, to recognize how that can be part of God's purposes. It's a little bit easier, I would suggest, for people in healthcare to recognize how that can be part of God's purpose. Nevertheless, I've come across a surprising number of people in healthcare who struggle with the question, is my work important to God? Do any of you struggle with that question? Yes. I'm not just preaching to the converted then. Okay. So I want to start in that place. Why does my work matter to God? I want to start with a couple of jobs where perhaps it's quite easy to see how God might be interested in the outcome. The first one happened a few thousand years ago. And it was at the time of the exile. The people of God were nomadic. They've managed to be sprung out of Egypt by God's hand. And at the time, God decided that he would meet with them together in a tent of meeting. So he gave Moses some instructions, And he also gave him a chap called Bezalel to help him to build it. And Exodus 31 says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts.'" So God filled Bezalel with the Holy Spirit to do his work. And actually, roughly half of the book of Exodus is given over to describing the things that Bezalel made. Fantastic. And I think to myself, I wish my work was as important as that. So on Monday morning, I could be filled with the Spirit to do what I do. Well, maybe I can. I've got a friend called Andre, who's a plastic surgeon in Pretoria. This is the sort of plastic surgeon that fixes bits that don't work rather than beautifying bits that already work quite well, if you understand what I mean. And a mother brought her young boy in one day with a pinched mouth. And her report says this: "A one-year-old boy presented to us with difficulty in opening his mouth, difficulty in feeding, struggling to maintain oral hygiene, and delayed speech. According to Stevenson's criteria, our patient qualified as having Freeman-Sheldon syndrome. The intercommissural distance measured 18 millimetre with stenosis of the oral sphincter." And there he is, little chap, struggling to actually get anything in through his mouth. And now the standard procedure for this operation was okay, but not great. So she was troubled, and Andre went home, sat down with her husband and prayed and said, "You guys are just troubled by this little chap, just thinking about how best to care for him." And that night she had a dream, and in her dream she was doing a new surgical procedure. So I thought, oh, that's interesting. Went to work, and next night she had the same dream. So she thought, oh, well, perhaps I better take some notice of this. So she goes to work, takes it to her supervisor, and he agrees. He thinks, that could work. So she is authorized to try it out, and it actually works well. It works better than expected. And here's the little chap in operation, and there he is a year later. So what she managed to do with God's help was permanently double the opening that he had in his mouth. And she wrote it up and published it in the Journal of Plastic Reconstructive and Aesthetic Surgery. And now a number of surgeons across the world are using the same God-inspired procedure. So it appears that God went home with Andre and acted powerfully through her very ordinary sleep life, and then went to work with her as well to help her to perform that operation. Now, that's encouraging to some of us, I expect, because it shows us how God can use the gifts and skills and abilities we have to work through us. But other folk may be thinking, a little bit like I do, or used to do in financial services, what about me? What about my job? Is my job important? Perhaps the vast army of people that we know is needed to keep our healthcare services operating, who are not necessarily in frontline intervention, can sometimes feel what they do is less important in God's eyes. Maybe even for some today, and one or two hands went up, the tasks that we do that are not actually frontline tasks can seem a bit sort of mundane and not really particularly important. And we do have in our minds the feeling that some jobs are intrinsically more worthy than others. And that can be exacerbated when we consider our church communities sometimes, because we have occasionally ingrained within us a sacred, secular, divided way of thinking, I'd suggest. And that's a way of life, that's where we see life, a little bit like an orange, where you have little segments, and some segments are important to God, and some segments aren't. So like the spiritual bits are important, and the non-spiritual bits are not. And God's perhaps less interested in those non-spiritual bits, to quote a phrase. But it's not true. Life's a peach, not an orange. Okay, like God is interested in all of life. Okay, forget the stone, all of life. It's one whole bit, and God's interested in all of it. So to see that a little bit more clearly, we're going to take a quick look at work in the story the Bible tells, and see what it says, see what it speaks to us, and see, try to apply that to our context. And if we start at the start, which is a good place to start, with creation, God's original intent, if you like, God's blueprint, there are a number of things we can think about and pull out. I'm going to give you them quite quickly, and you might want to take them away and think them through. But first of all, when we were given work at the beginning of creation, as accounted in Genesis, it was to be done in the image of God, so reflecting God in some way. And when we think about, well, what did God do in creation? He made a place for human flourishing. He made us in his image so that we might work in his image. And his image was the creator of a context for human flourishing. So we think about healthcare, and we think, yes, I can sort of tick that box. Healthcare certainly is pointing towards helping others to flourish. But then also, work was to be done in relationship with God. And there's a fantastic little cameo verse in Genesis 2:19, where God's given, he's delegated the task of naming the animals to Adam, and he sort of comes to see what Adam's going to name them. It's a bit like God sort of comes and puts his arm around Adam and says, okay, son, so that big grey thing with the floppy ears and the long trunk, what are you going to call it? He's interested, God's interested in what we do, interested in our work. And he's keen that we do it in relationship with him, not on our own. But how many of us get to the end of the day and kind of say, you know, God, I forgot God. Or is it just me? No, it's not just me. Certainly Julian as well. Yeah. Okay. All right. Work done in relationship with God, and work to be done in relationship with each other. That delegation at creation of stewarding creation, if you like, and being fruitful and filling the earth, was given to man and woman together in community. So in our teams, you might ask, is the way you treat your registrar or nursing team as important as how you care for your patient? And work was done to be done with godly purpose. And that commission to send us out across the earth, we weren't meant originally just to sort of stay within the boundaries of Eden, but to see the kingdom of God go forth, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, we're told in Genesis 1:28, means that we were intended to offer the shalom of God, the wholeness, well-being, relational prosperity. Shalom is a small word for a big concept, but God's all the fullness of God's goodness to the earth, which speaks to a wholeness that encompasses mind and body and spirit. So we might reflect on how our work helps to achieve that. So a little bit about the original intent. But as we know, of course, it didn't stay like that, and we crumpled up or screwed up the blueprint, literally. And we subverted that intent, and that image of God within us was marred. And so a number of relationships got broken, not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with each other, that sort of teamwork, if you like, our relationship with our work, our relationship with creation, all those were broken at the fall. And so you see things like idols popping up, which are things that are not necessarily bad in themselves, but just in the wrong place at work. And we idolize reward or lifestyle or power or fame or maybe even putting some breakthrough treatment ahead of patient well-being, perhaps. What would equivalent be in healthcare? We see disputes in the working community. Cain and Abel had the first dispute, quite a severe one, I'd suggest. And today we see disputes, we have internal competition and gossiping and people looking for their success at somebody else's cost. And we see frustration and toil and selfish purpose. Genesis 18 calls them thorns and thistles and sweat. Maybe we just can't cure that patient, however hard we try. Or we can't afford to make that drug available. Or we overspecify a task and just lose the focus on compassion somewhere along the way. But because God has a big plan for salvation, we are on a journey. And so there is a hope. We sung about that hope. We have a hope for the future. So I'm just going to skip from the fall to the end of the story just for a moment. Think about that momentarily. Because work in the fulfilled kingdom, the direction of our journey, our destination, if you like, sees that image restored. So the curse removed, all those relationships healed, and we see people working once again to serve God in his presence. There's a fantastic vision in Isaiah 65, as well as Revelation 21. But in Isaiah 65, he has a vision of work as rewarding and fruitful without tears and pain. So that's where we're going. But right now, the church and us, the workers in the church, are in the middle of God's big salvation plan, aren't we? So we're in between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We're enjoying the kingdom to some extent right now, but we don't see it in all its fulfillment. And it's a picture that is painted wonderfully by Paul in his letter to the Colossians, where he emphasizes that Jesus is the one who created all things. All things were created by him and for him. And he holds all things together. He's the sustainer of all things. And Revelation 21 tells us that he will also renew all things. So God's plan of salvation is broad, is what I'm trying to get. This is what I'm trying to get to. It's a broad plan of salvation. It has to include you and me in restored relationship with God. But it's bigger than that. It actually encompasses systems and society and our work as well. So think of the relationships that are broken at creation, ours with God, ours with each other, ours with work, ours with creation. All of those relationships are in God's big plan of salvation. Does that make sense? Okay, so as disciples, as followers of Jesus, God then invites us to join with him in this broad plan of salvation and model a different way of living, a different way of working. A way of working that mirrors a love for God and a love for our neighbour to those around us through these three things, at least. The actual work we do, to the people that we're working with, and the place that we're working in. Okay, so there's a sort of foundational base. Does that raise any questions before we move on and think about how we might be fruitful on that basis? That all makes sense. Okay, cool. All right. Can't lose my voice just yet. So my goal today is that we go to lunch confident as sons and daughters of God that God has commissioned us to participate in his plan and to work in such a way for these three areas that we can bear fruit. That's not always the case, which is why I'm starting here. Take my friend Sue, for example. For a long time, Sue didn't feel that what she was doing was worthwhile, or worthy, sorry, in God's eyes. Sue actually works in a hospice. So, you know, a place where many are beyond the reach of medical care to heal. So she didn't actually feel that that really mattered to God. Now, I raise that example because you're sitting there thinking, how can she think that? But this is a real person and a real example. She really thought she should be doing more in the church. And what she didn't recognize that she was the church in that place, or at least a finger on the hand, on the arm of the body of Christ in that place, working where God had placed her in the world. Sue joined a missional community group we run called Workout, which, as you might imagine, has something to do with the workplace. And after a while, over time, she came to see actually that God had put her there and that she had purpose. And she began to work with refreshed purpose. And then she accepted a promotion, and now she's taking on more responsibility and having greater influence in that place. And she rejoices in it, and she's kind of released in a way. And that's my vision for all Christians in the workplace, to be released, to be part of God's big salvation plan. But many of us have perhaps a partial view. And so today's, for me, what I'm hoping to try to bring to you is some way of expanding our vision, gaining fresh insight, gaining fresh eyes. Eyes to see two things in particular. First of all, what we're already doing, and then to imagine, well, what we might be doing as disciples of Christ. And I'm going to give you a framework, six M's, six things beginning with M, well, almost beginning with M. I know the last two are slightly crowbarred in there, but bear with me. Modeling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, molding culture, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and being a messenger for the gospel. So the headlines are on your sheet. I'm going to just canter through these and give you some examples, just so you can try and flesh those out a little bit. And that's what we're going to use after coffee to examine our own places of work. Ah, sheets, yes, sorry. It would help if I had remembered to hand the sheets out. Thank you, Julian. You're very so polite. You should have said, Charles, I haven't got a sheet. But you didn't. Tell me. All right. Thank you, Julian. So whilst that's happening, I'm going to kick off because we need to rattle through. I'm going to start with the first M on the list, modelling godly character. Saw earlier that we are created in God's image to work relationally. But what happened at the fall is that we usurped God's position. But because of Jesus, we are looking forward. We're looking forward, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, to being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So bit by bit, we are being transformed back towards God's image and being able to live and work in God's image. And today we can be those at work who seek to model godly character. And there's two components to that. One means being shaped by God through our workplace experiences. And the other means exhibiting the fruit of God's Spirit in us. So there's a shaping that goes on and there's a demonstrating that goes on in this particular M. So work's a tough place to be. When I started work, fairly early on, God gave me a picture, and it was this. Not exactly this, but something like this. It was a picture of an anvil, this thing at the front here. And God said, I'm going to use your work to shape you. So I thought to myself, well, what happens with an anvil? This lump of steel gets shoved in the fire till it's red hot, and then it gets beaten over the head with a hammer. I thought, that sounds painful. And it was. But God has used work to shape my character, and he will use work to shape your character over time, piece by piece, day by day, encounter by encounter, challenge by challenge, if we take the opportunity to reflect with God what's going on. Okay, there is a kind of a big if there. It can drive us to, sadly, to negativity. But if we take time to think about what's happening, if we've had a wrong reaction, perhaps to repent of that wrong reaction, we've been let down by a colleague or someone's taken the glory for something that we did, we ask for forgiveness and we ask for strength and grace to forgive. And I'd recommend that to learn from the trials that we go through in our workplace, you take deliberate, can be just a short, but a deliberate piece of time to reflect and to let God speak in a time of quiet what might have been an emotionally charged moment in a time of pressure. There are a number of spiritual disciplines that can help you to do that, which I'm happy to talk to you about over coffee if you're interested. I haven't got time to do that now. But take time to reflect and let God shape you, because what he wants to happen is that you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If the Spirit is in you, and he is, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you will be exhibiting these to some extent. I asked my friend Ruth, who's a consultant in Oxford. She reckoned the most significant fruit of the Holy Spirit for her was patience with her patients. So alongside reading her notes before a clinic, she will take time to pray and invite God to help her deal patiently with whatever her patients presents. I don't know what the key fruit for you might be. Worth reflecting on. Maybe it's a few of these. This is a way that we exhibit and demonstrate godly character. Okay, enough of that one. Second one, making good work. Now, I don't know, but you folk may think to yourself, what's different about my work as a Christian? Surely I'm surrounded in healthcare by hundreds, thousands of people whose work has a positive impact and helps others to flourish. So what makes what I do distinctive? Well, of course, just because a person may not know God doesn't mean to say they're not made in his image with the capacity to do good work. To help others flourish through care and skillful intervention to enable healing to take place. But as we come to know God, our work takes on some added dimensions. It's part of a whole life lived in a reverent relationship with him. It's done in his image, as we mentioned before, to his glory and in his strength. And those are distinctives for us. And then we leave the rest to God. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So what we do to God's glory. And the Lord, like any good boss, is not just someone to give you instruction, but someone to ask for help and advice in a tight spot, like Andre's story. What shall I do for this little boy? I know my current procedure is not going to help him much. It encourages me to ask God for wisdom when I'm in a tight spot. I've been a number of tight spots in business, many of which I could relate, but I haven't got time to. But often as Christians, we're squeezed between kingdom purposes, what we know is right in our hearts, and the market, which is not the kingdom, or organisational realities, which sometimes are not the kingdom either. And there's this tension, and we need God's inspiration to find a creative third way. So we're looking alongside doing things to his glory for the opportunity to do things in his spirit, filled and inspired by his Holy Spirit. Maybe we want to provide a higher level of care, but cuts in spending mean we just don't have the resources. Is there a God-inspired alternative? Or perhaps our team is not working well, and we need godly wisdom to see how to help everyone in it become more fruitful. Question to ask yourself, what do you do that would benefit from God's wisdom or intervention? Good work done in relationship with God. And then our third M, ministering grace and love. Well, this one can be really simple, like getting a cup of tea for someone who's stressed, showing kindness. But we know that workplace relationships have suffered from the fall. We mentioned Cain and Abel, and hopefully our workplace relationships don't end up as badly as that one did. But maybe it's no surprise that one of the two main planks of Jesus' teaching was that we learn to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. And that is not just our neighbour down the street, it's our co-worker as well. So alongside the obvious things like getting a cup of tea for a busy colleague or keeping your cool towards the end of the night shift when Mrs. Dobson has rung her bell for the 15th time, or managing to treat the last patient on your list with the same care as the first one, there may be a less obvious shape to ministering love and grace. Love at work can be expressed through a robust appraisal, for example, done with compassion and grace. So you actually point somebody in the right direction rather than papering over the cracks. Or even when moving locations. Let me play you a video. This is another friend of mine. We'll see if it's loud enough. If not, I shall hold the microphone to it. Here's Jane.
My name is Jane, and I have recently, about 2 years ago, took over from my boss who took early retirement very suddenly through illness, managing a small community hospital. So I took the plunge and said I'd give it a go. But very quickly discovered that there was people that needed managing, and that there was circumstances and situations that needed addressing pretty quickly as soon as I got into the job. And one of the biggest things was that we were actually moving location. We were changing from an old building into a new purpose-built place. And it seemed like a great, new, exciting thing to me, and I was excited and keen about it. But very quickly recognised there was an awful lot of people for whom this was a massive, massive change. And one of the things I realised was, also very quickly, was that I have had no skill, no manual to turn to on how do you move a small hospital, no understanding about how these sort of jobs need to be done professionally or properly. I had no one to call on. Immediate line manager fortunately had some, just encouraged me to get on with it. And so I just had to draw on experience of God and the sort of things that I'd learnt over the years in church settings. So I started to think about how would God see this? How would he see these people that are in this building? How would he look upon them? What's his understanding of what they're feeling and what they're going through? And what does he want me to do to try and get them from this point to the next point? And for a number of them, it boiled down to, after a few chats with various folks, I began to realise a lot of it was grief. They really, really didn't want to go. And they were so sad to leave this premises that was precious to them. I found that hard because that's not my nature. I want change. I'm always looking for the next thing. I love that. I enjoy it. But I had to recognise quickly that that is not the way everybody works. And so I started to draw on all the bits and pieces that I'd learnt over the years, the conferences I'd been to about how do you handle people who are grieving, the grieving process that people go through. And I started to try and apply that in that setting. I had nothing to really go on other than what I felt God was saying. There was one particular woman who, whenever I came anywhere near her, she would put her head up against the wall, turn away from me, put her head up against the wall, and a sort of manifestation of the pain that she was in over this process was really evident. And so I would just spend time, always to slightly touch her, slightly try and bend her around, but I would see her daily. I decided I would speak to her daily so that I very, very gradually bring her around the corner so that she would just get on board and be able to do it, able to function in it. And I think that that's what God told me to do for her. I don't think that's something, that some bright idea that I came up with. I think that I could recognise in her that this pain that she was in, and I thought that's what God would do. He wouldn't just leave her for 3 weeks. He'd actually go daily and speak to her and call her by name and draw around, and that's what I tried to be that for her.
Okay. If I had time to play the rest of the video, you would hear that actually what Jane does is she reads a chapter of Proverbs every day. Wisdom. Interesting. Yes, that's true. Yes, yes, yes. Great, thank you. We could go on. I've got 3 more M's to get through before coffee. So if you want some coffee, I better carry on. So the next one is about moulding culture. What's your workplace culture like? How are things done? Have you noticed anything you'd like to change? No, it's perfect. Yeah, okay. Anything that perhaps cuts across kingdom values from time to time? Just going back to that creation story we started with, actually part of the work we were given to do, as I mentioned, was to offer shalom to the world, to take the culture of the kingdom, if you like, out to the world. And that hasn't changed. For us today, the call to mold culture finds expression in the way that we bring godly values to bear, whatever position we find ourselves in. We don't have to be right at the top of the totem pole to do this. We can do it right where we are in our bit, in our corner of IBM, or our part of the team, as it were. With God's help. One other short one, I'll just read you one of the stories from Fruitfulness in the Front Line, a short story. This is June, who's a midwife, doing another day's work in the maternity unit, another day of blood, sweat, screams, tears, words that people don't usually use in front of strangers, and in the end, joy. And Stacey comes in on her own, no husband and no mother. That's unusual. They get to talking as you do over the hours, and June probes a bit and hears that daughter and mother have not seen each other for 7 years. Hears the daughter announce that her mother will never see her grandchild. And in the course of the conversation, June finds the right moment to say, and the right way to say, you've got it all wrong. It's not that your mother has a right to see her grandchild, it's that your daughter has a right to see her grandmother. 7 days later, Stacey turned up on her mother's doorstep with the baby. June completely changed the lives of three generations of a family. She spoke up and it opened up a new and better future for a whole family. God's person in God's place, in God's timing. For June, looking after mother and child meant more than helping ensure a healthy delivery. It meant giving the child a relationally healthy family. She didn't have to say anything about a true and good way to be a family. That's not in a midwife's job description, but is in a Christian's. The truth sets people free. Christ sets people free. Speaking up for truth and justice. And then, lastly, but not certainly leastly, being a messenger for the gospel. What happens as we live out those first five M's and many other things that we do as a disciple of Christ is that there is an impact on those around us. In many cases, trust grows as people recognize that we care about them and we care about the work that we're doing together with them. Living out the gospel creates conditions in which trust can grow. And it's not just about growing friendships so we can deliver a prepackaged gospel warhead and retreat to a safe distance. But as trust grows, when we do get the opportunity to have a spiritual conversation, our colleagues understand our motivation, that we want the best for them, and Jesus is the best that we know. So if our gospel message is God loves you and cares about your life, they need to see first that we love them and care about their lives. Simple, really. Now, I know this is a tricky area for people working in the public sector, and I also recognise that CMF have produced a fantastic resource called Saline Solution to help you navigate these choppy waters. So I'm not going to say any more about it, but recommend that, and I'm sure Julian can say more about that as well. But I'm going to kind of round off the session with a brief video just to give you an example. It's not rocket science, this stuff. Evangelism. It's kind of feels scary, but it's not rocket science. This is another friend. I do have a few friends. And what happens when you come to my house is that if you've got any kind of story, you get sat in front of a video camera. So never come to my house unless you want to record a story. But this lady works as a hospital pharmacist. And just note down again what strikes you as we listen to her story.
A couple of obvious cases where you sort of you see a colleague struggling either with a health problem or struggling with work generally, seeming quite stressed and quite emotional because there's things going on at home as well. I've had moments where I've sort of offered to pray for them, and they've a lot of the time they've said yes, that's really kind of you, and that actually they feel like they matter as an individual. So that's been really key in sort of building relationships with people, but also just saying God is here, actually he's alive and he's interested in you right now. So those have been really precious moments. I had a colleague who had like a back problem, so I prayed with her and she did feel like she felt a little bit better the next day. But I think generally it was more of an emotional thing because it's quite a drain on her. And then another colleague was struggling with work because staffing levels are quite low and feeling under strain and having problems at home. And so it was good to be able to minister to her as well. And it's quite easy actually to feel like you're so busy in the day that can I stop for this moment? But actually it doesn't take that long, and it's okay to do that. And your team pretty cool. Just in a minute, that's what it takes, and that's okay to just come away from In terms of with patients, it's not very often that I do share where I'm at, unless it sort of comes up in conversation or in somehow. With staff, it's I think I'm a lot more open. I think some people do know that I'm a believer, and it just comes out in conversation because you know I say, oh, I've had a year out and I went to Bible college, and people are like, oh, what's that about? But like in my office, I do tend to talk about the Lord quite a bit because. They'll see me, like, because there's another lady who's sort of a believer as well, so sometimes we'll just talk about something, but not in a sort of, to the exclusion of others. But sometimes I'm actually reading a book that's quite interesting, and I'll be like, oh, that's interesting. And people are like, well, what are you reading? And then before you know it, you're sort of talking about the Lord and things and kingdom things, actually, and just going, oh, this book is about this, and it's looking at this. I mean, the other thing is in our office, we've got like a radio that's on, and sometimes there's some controversial issues that they're debating on there. Sometimes that sort of triggers off things as well, like conversations about, you know, is that right, you know, that this is happening with the government, or is this right that it's happening in the world, and, you know, seeing things from people's different perspectives and things like that. So that's quite interesting as well. That, you know, throws up quite a few things. I think they were talking about, I think it was about science, and I think it was evolution was one of the subjects or something, and I remember thinking, well, why can't it be that, you know, science and God go hand in hand, actually, you know, and that sort of conversation came up, and I said, well, actually, you know, from the outset, and I was able to sort of say, look, there's so much order in the world, that how can it have been something from chaos that this happened? And so, yeah, those sorts of conversations have happened in the office, actually, and it doesn't have to be even in a God way. It's sort of bringing, it just sort of turning things on its head and sort of saying, well, what if these two could be married together, instead of going, there's science and then there's religion, sort of thing. Well, actually, maybe they could go hand in hand, and actually they do complement one another, and they sort of feed into one another, actually.
Okay. Anything you noticed from that briefly? What struck you? Thank you. Okay, we do need to release you to get some coffees. I'm going to finish now. Just one thing to remember, please, is that it's easy to be overwhelmed and to think of this as another list of things. You know, you came in here today thinking, oh, I only have to evangelize and tithe, and you go out thinking, I've got another six things I've got to do. That is not the point. It's not intended to be another set of boxes to tick. Please don't take that away. It's just a way to help us to see how we might respond to God's grace, not a means of finding favour. So we're going to take a break now. After a coffee, we're going to actually put this to good use and try it out, road test it in our own contexts.